It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Have you ever thought about being a missionary? Have you ever wondered what it'd be like to uproot your family, say goodbye to friends, comforts of your country, and go serve in another part of the world where the culture is different, where the weather's different, where the language is different, where the people are different, but where Jesus has sent you? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I'm going to be sitting with one of our grads from Fire School of Ministry today, Eric Miller, a missionary in the Philippines. And he and his family have been serving there, establishing works, making disciples, doing a great work for the Lord. And I want you to kind of get in his shoes, get in his life a little bit, find out a bit more about what it means to be a missionary. When I was first saved, it was kind of like this mystical thing. A missionary is going to be speaking at our church. A missionary, do they like float in the room, or do they ever sin? A missionary. And then you realize, well, they're devoted people to the Lord, but they're people, which means that none of us are off the hook, because the only ones that God has to use are regular people like you and me. Sit back, enjoy the broadcast. I'm going to devote the entire time to our interview, so I won't be taking calls, but you can always email me by going to askdrbrown.org, clicking on Contact Us, or just shoot me a note at Dr. Brown, Dr. Brown, at askdrbrown.org. Eric, thanks for being on The Line of Fire today.
Thanks for having me today.
My joy. So, Eric, how old are you now?
I'm 36, be 37 in October.
Wow, you're getting old, man. I didn't realize. And how long have you and Casey been married?
We've been married 13 years.
13 years. And how many kids do you have?
We have 4, and my wife is pregnant with number 5.
As missionaries?
Yep.
Wow. And where are you serving?
We serve in Davao City. It's in the southernmost island of the Philippines.
All right. And how long have you been in the Philippines now?
We've been there 7 years.
7 years. So you've raised your family there.
Yeah, basically.
All right. I want to get into the history, how you got on the mission field, what you're doing. But we were talking over lunch about you've been out of the States for a couple of years, back with your family here, and a few things have – you had a little culture shock coming back to America.
Yeah, we were kind of shocked when we got off the plane and went for our first meal and how big the portions were.
Really?
Yeah.
So this seems like it's bigger after 2 years, and you forgot how
– I mean, we knew what to expect, but then since we're there for 2 years eating a lot of rice and fish and chicken over there – you just don't get the same food you do here.
So it's not just the style of the food, it's the amount.
Yes, it's the amount.
Yeah, we got salads. We were eating very healthy for lunch today, but you were a little stunned when your salad came out.
Yeah, she asked for the half or the full, and I got the full, and it was full.
Right. What else? Give me a little culture shock being back here.
Just how time-oriented people are here in the Philippines. We're not so time-oriented there. If we say we're going to start church at 9, that usually means we won't start till close to 10 o'clock.
All right. And you said that you found, though, this little trick. We don't want to reveal it to all our Filipino listeners listening online, but you found a little trick to actually get them there on time?
Yeah. When we had started a school, our entire team that was there, we wanted the students to be there at 8 o'clock in the morning. And so if you tell a Filipino to be there at 8 o'clock, you have to tell them to be there by 7:59. Because if you say 7 o'clock or 7:15 or 7:30, 7:45, to them, that means I can come at any time within the hour of 7 as long as I'm there.
So if you say it starts at 8, then any time within the hour of 8 works.
Right.
But if you tell them 7:59.
Exactly.
Fascinating. Okay, Eric. You came to the Lord as a teenager. You got involved in ministry. You're doing youth ministry. And yet you were having a personal battle during this time while doing ministry.
Right. Yeah, I had an addiction to pornography for about 7 years. Did a lot of things that I shouldn't have been doing. as a Christian, let alone a youth minister. And basically, the youth group was growing, the church was growing, but I was just dead inside.
So hang on. The youth group was growing.
Yeah.
You were seeing, quote, successful ministry.
Right.
While you yourself were struggling with a sexual addiction.
Yeah. It was horrible because, there's nothing worse to feel like, you know what you're doing as a minister, but you're just, I didn't feel like a son. I didn't feel like I was a believer. I was, I was such a hypocrite at the time.
So you're more like a Christian worker?
Yeah.
So do you think it's possible to live a double life like that, doing ministry on the one hand and having your personal life in shambles?
It's possible for people to live like that, but that's not God's design. That's definitely not how...
Absolutely. So you went for counseling and read all the books you could read, and then one day you were married now for 9 months, and you came to true repentance. How'd that happen?
Basically, I got so sick and tired of living as a hypocrite, a double life, that I ended up repenting to our leadership, the pastor. Went through some counseling, but nothing was changing. And I ended up just stepping down from ministry, but they asked me to step in front of the church. The church had grown from about 100 to 500 while we were there. Youth group grew to about 80. So all these people were in the sanctuary, totally trusted me, and newly married. And I repented in front of the church for the way that I'd been living and had stepped down. And entered, as I was walking down the middle of the aisle to go back to the back door of the church, people were crying and were upset, but I felt like literal chains just fell off of me, and I was totally free by the time I got to the back.
Amazing. So an act of public repentance was the breaking point.
Yeah.
It set you free. You came down then to visit the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, right, the privilege of serving and heading up to school back then. It was 97 you came down?
It was April of 1998 a week.
April of 1998. So you and your wife were committed believers at that point.
Yeah, I had left the church, repented in front of the church in August of 97. And during that time, we were just really, it seemed like we were new believers, just growing all over again. And by the time April of 98 came, we had heard about the Brownsville Revival, and it just kept popping up to us in magazines and people asking us about it. And we ended up going for a week. We had nothing to lose, nothing to gain. We just knew we needed God.
And where were you living at that time?
We were living in the state of Delaware.
Oh, so you're in Delaware, so you were up towards the northeast, heading in that direction.
Yeah.
And yet hearing about what was happening in Pensacola, Florida.
Yeah.
Before we talk about what happened there and then how it is that God moved you and your family out on the mission field, maybe you could just address youth pastors, people in ministry, that they have a serious private sin issue. They're involved in a sinful relationship. They have some type of sinful addiction. But they feel that the show must go on because you have a ministry. If there are people I'm responsible for, the show must go on. What would you say to them, having lived through that very thing?
It's so easy to be professional in ministry. I would read the Bible almost every day. I'd spend at least a half hour in reading the Word and trying to pray, but I always did it as a minister. I was always trying to get a message. I wasn't ever praying as a son or just spending time with God because I enjoyed spending time. It was always a duty. And until you come to the place where you completely enjoy God and ministry becomes the overflow of who you are in God, you're never going to accomplish anything for eternity, just living a double life and living under guilt and condemnation and in fear.
But hang on, though. God's so concerned about the work that you do for him. Isn't that the most important thing of all?
It can't be. Jesus didn't die for us to serve him. He died for us so that we would love him, so that we would know him. And serving him comes out of the overflow of really knowing how much God loves you.
So, we've got about a minute before the break. You must have hung out with other youth pastors in those days.
Oh, yeah.
Did you find that there was a professionalism and that often the private life, I'm not picking on youth pastors, but this was your area, that the private life often didn't line up with the public ministry?
Oh, yeah. I would look at the guys who were always on the platform with their nice suits and ties and hair, and everybody looked perfect on the outside. But you would see how people would treat their wives and how they would talk to their children and just how they would carry on when nobody else was around, because it's so easy to put on your show face, your game face, and then go home and watch things that you would never want to watch in front of the church and tell people how wrong it is to do those things. But you yourself know how far from God you are, and there's no life in it. There's no enjoyment in it.
And so, friends, just a word of encouragement to each of you that call yourself a follower of Jesus. Be real. Be honest. God is more concerned with you as a son or daughter than as a worker or servant. Get your relationship with him in good working order. Everything will flow out of that. All right, we come back. We'll talk about a transforming experience that launches this family on the mission field. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown with my special guest from the Philippines, Eric Miller, graduate from Fire School of Ministry, and a man with his family and team there, just doing amazing, wonderful work for Jesus in the Philippines, where he and his family have been serving now for 7+ years. Not taking calls today, devoting the entire time to the interview. Sit back, enjoy the broadcast, and log in with your comments at askdrbrown.org and click on the Line of Fire. Okay, Eric, you and your wife, and at that point you had one child?
Yes, we have one child that was 2 months old when we moved to Pensacola.
Okay, so it's 1998. You go down for a week.
Right.
You hear what's happening, the Brownsville revival, people's lives being changed. Mm-hmm. You go down for a week, but you're serious believers at this point. You've broken free from some of the bondage you had in the past. Did you experience something different? Or was it just, wow, this is interesting? Or did something eternal happen in you?
When we went to Pensacola?
Yes.
Yeah. When we went there, we had nothing to lose, nothing to gain. We just knew we were hungry for God, and we heard that God was doing some wonderful things there. So we went there not knowing what to expect. If we'd even get into the church, we just didn't know enough about it. But we got a hotel room, and we went down to the church and found out about the revival services, went in on a Wednesday night, and was waited in line all day. From about 9 a.m. We got there late. There were 1,500 people waiting in line by 9 a.m.
All right. Again, folks, if you're listening, this is not hype or exaggeration. God was moving in a very intense way. Jesus was central. The foundational message was repentance, get right with God, turn to God, get the sin out, surrender your life to him. It was not a show. It was not about celebrities. It was about Jesus. And when God's moving, people come. So you show up at 9 in the morning, and there are 1,500 people. Yeah, that would have been like spring break time, probably
right.
April 98, so the crowds even swelled all the more. So yeah. Were you surprised? 9 in the morning is pretty early to show up for a 7 p.m. service.
Oh, yeah. People were singing in line, worshiping, praying for each other, so excited. And we thought, oh, we're never going to get in. And then somebody saw that Casey was pregnant, and they put us to the front of the line.
Really?
We walked into the building, and we were shocked. I mean, you could literally sense the presence of God was so strong. I'd never felt anything like that before. And yeah, it's maybe not just emotions, but there was so much expectancy in everybody's heart who was in that line. You could just sense it. And when I sat down, I read out of 1 Timothy 4:15, 16, which says, "Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, watch your life and doctrine, build yourself up so that others may see your progress." And I knew that the Lord was talking to us about the school to go to, so we were not coming there for me to go to school. We were just coming to encounter God, and we received a whole lot more than that.
So when you checked out the school, what happened?
We went for the first night. Somebody told us there was a school here. This was actually the Monday before the service. So we went to where the school was located, and I walked in. We walked in, my wife and I, who was 8 months pregnant, and we were shocked. I mean, people were worshiping with passion, love for Jesus, excitement. The guy who was leading, Charles Sepiel, he was dancing all around, talking about he just came back from India, bare feet. I'd never seen anything like this. It was exciting. And I thought, this is where we need to be.
So you uproot your family, and someone pays for your tuition.
Right.
And when did you get down there?
We moved down 4 months later.
All right. So what did God do for you during this time? Because you're missionaries in the Philippines now. You're working with poor, hurting people. You're going in tribal areas. You're establishing cell groups and planted a church, had discipleship training and all kinds of other works. Was that in your heart? Did you always have this sense we're going to be missionaries, we're going overseas?
No, not at all. I had no idea I would ever be a missionary. I'd never been on a missions trip or anything like that. And when we came to the school and we got involved, there was so many things that the Lord had broken down in us that we needed a new foundation to be laid. And as God was establishing that foundation and personal revival was taking place in our hearts, there was a missions trip to Guadalajara, Mexico, where we went with the team from the Brownsville School of Ministry. And I'd never been on a trip. My wife had been on a trip once before when she was younger, but we went on this trip and we saw God doing the same things that he was doing at Brownsville, and he was using us to do it. And that, you know, was so exciting.
But you hadn't graduated yet, and you weren't ordained yet, and you weren't famous, and you're saying God was working through you?
Oh yeah, and it had been a few years since I had ministered as a youth pastor, and I never thought I'd go back into ministry because I thought I was such a failure. But after the Lord changes you and makes you into a new creation, you know, he wants to use you, but he wants to build you up. He wants to prepare you. And while at the school, and that was taking place, and we went there, and God started to use us again, it was enjoyable. It wasn't a burden anymore. It wasn't like we have to do this. We want to do this. And the passion for soul winning and making disciples just increased all the more in our hearts.
Mm. So how in the world do you end up in the Philippines, man?
Well, I went on a trip in the summer of 2000. There was a trip that the missions director at that time, Dr. Peters, was leading a team. And, you know, I didn't have the money. I had a job where we were barely making it to live there. I was building bicycles. And the gentleman who I was working for and some of the other workers helped me to go to the Philippines and raise the entire $2,200 that we needed to go. So went on that trip, and all five, including our family, of the original families who moved to the Philippines 2003, were all on that trip. Just two of the wives were not, my wife and Mike Bailey's wife. And we went to the Philippines, saw God move powerfully, and then we ended up coming back to the United States, entered in my last semester of school, and it was probably 9 months later that the Lord really spoke to us, and we realized that God was speaking to all those families who were represented on that trip to go to the Philippines, and God called us together to go.
So you went together, five couples, and most of you had kids as well?
Yes.
And uprooted everything.
Right.
To plant a team together. In fact, you moved into a house together.
Yeah.
So you all had your separate living space, but you were living in one big house. All right. We come back. I want to talk about the first things that happened to you as a missionary, some things that God did in you and your wife on the mission field. But I just want to put in a very clear plug. Friends, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. We do not have a school of ministry called FIRE, which we planted in Pensacola. It was originally Brown's Revival School of Ministry and then birthed on as FIRE. We don't have a school so that we can have students. We have a school because there's a great commission. If God's calling you to be trained and equipped, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on FIRE School of Ministry. Now is the time. We'll be back. For joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire broadcast, Michael Brown, delighted to be with you with a spiritual son, grad from our School of Ministry, serving with his family in the Philippines, Eric Miller. You may remember a few months back, I interviewed a colleague, another grad from our school, another spiritual son, Tag Sanders, talking about Philippines, the work there, and Christopher Farms that God laid in his heart. And we've got a lot of grads from our ministry school serving all around the world, but the biggest team we have is in the Philippines. Not taking calls today so I can devote all the time to the interview with Eric, but as always, you can contact us through the website askdrbrown.org. Eric, thanks again for joining us today.
Thank you.
All right, so you have now made the major move with your family over to the Philippines. You are now part of a team consisting of five couples with their children. What year is this now?
That was 2003, January of 2003, when we transferred there.
All right. And you're solid in the Lord. You're grounded. You've broken free from past habits and things that held you down. You and your wife are committed to the Lord. You're obviously committed to souls being on the mission field. But you had some other issues that God still wanted to deal with. So God can actually use imperfect people, Eric?
Yes, he can.
Put me at the top of the list. All right, so living communally, you each have your separate rooms, but then you're coming together, you're praying together every day, you're
right.
Sharing meals together, and you can't really get that far away from each other.
No.
What does that bring to the surface?
Well, it brought to the surface every now and then my wife and I, we would have a little blow up, loud arguments. And in the midst of community like that, living in one house, you know, you have to be really transparent because everybody knows everything.
So we're not talking about a 20,000-foot mansion with 40 rooms.
No.
So you have some occasional loud arguments.
Yeah, and it makes the rest of our team uncomfortable. So they came to us, the team leader at that time, Mike Bailey, came to me and said, listen, bro, you know, you guys need to, you know, change this or you're not going to be able to stay here. And that was really good for us because we needed that accountability. And having that after praying for 6 months or several months as a team, the Lord really spoke to Casey and I about how we needed to change our attitude towards each other. One thing the Lord said to me was, you know, you have a great burden and love for my church, but if you don't learn to love the woman that I've put in front of you, you'll never know how to put my affections upon my church.
So once again, that habit that we can all fall into of being married to the ministry, mm-hmm. or of loving the work of the Lord, or genuinely loving the lost, and yet sometimes not showing that same love to our kids or spouses,
right.
and that matters to the Lord. So I guess you went for like 30 exorcisms and 10,000 counselors and flew around the world to get help. I'm being a little facetious here. You told me over lunch how the change came.
Right. We took 10 scripture a day. We both read the book, The Power of the Praying Husband and Power of a Praying Wife. We went through that book on our own and then took 10 scriptures every day, confessing them over each other. And God began to build a love and appreciation for each other that went way beyond ministry. And I don't believe if we had that love that was matured in us, that we'd be able to do a lot of the ministry that we're doing today. It's the foundation, our relationship with our children. So we did that for 3 months and our marriage has been so wonderful since that time.
All right, so you just confessed the word over each other.
Yes.
What kind of scriptures would you confess over your wife or would Casey confess over you?
Well, you know, you can take Ephesians 5 that talks a lot about marriage, but then you can also take scriptures like Jesus said, you know, if any man wants to follow me, he has to deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I would read that scripture and then I would say, Lord, I deny myself. I take up my cross in my marriage and I want to love my wife the way that you told me that I should love my wife and the way that you showed me in Ephesians 5, how Jesus laid his life down for his bride, his church.
So devoted together to the Lord, you took these steps, and in the midst of pressure, the mission field, financial pressure, challenges of living in a different culture, you guys are thriving.
Oh, yeah.
And what's up, for those that have never been to the Philippines, I've been overseas 100 plus times, but only two trips to the Philippines. It does have a unique character of its own, including some of the vehicles that you see. What are they called?
They're called jeepneys.
Jeepneys. Yeah. How can you describe a jeepney?
It's kind of like a bus, but it's not as big as a bus. It's like an extended truck that can seat, some of them can seat 15, 20 or more people. It depends who's in there, Americans or Filipino.
Right. But they're pretty, they're brightly ornamented and stuff.
Colored,
Yeah, it's fascinating. What's the weather like in the Philippines?
It's always 85 plus degrees every day. It rarely gets below that. And the summer months are April and May, and it gets really hot. The humidity is at least 100%, I would say, almost every day of the year. And it's tremendously hot.
Well, you have, of course, in your church meetings and stuff, you have a lot of air conditioning and all that.
No, we don't have air conditioning in our church.
All right. So when you got over there, you raised up a school for making disciples. You saw some radical conversions.
Yes.
Tell me a story or two of someone who's solidly walking with the Lord now that got radically transformed, what they came out of, how they were changed.
Sure. There's one guy, his name is Alexis, and Alexis is actually a common male name also over there. He was a transvestite. He dressed like a woman, had long hair to the middle of his back, put makeup on, and one of the guys on our team, Tag, who was on the program before, he was preaching one day and led Alexis to the Lord. But over the years, you know, when a person has grown up believing themselves to be something that they are not, they really have an identity crisis. So Alexis, over the years, just through a lot of repentance and producing fruit in his life, we just have seen God transform this young man's life. Today, he's one of our cell group leaders in our church. You would never know he was a transvestite. It's been over 4-5 years, and he's just in love with Jesus, just went back and got his high school diploma.
Really?
And he's just serving God. He loves the Lord.
And if you had seen Alexis 5 years ago, would you have known that he was a man?
Yeah, kind of by his facial features, but, I mean, a lot of these Filipino men are much smaller than American men, and some of them, it's very difficult. There's a lot of transvestites and homosexuality there, and it's very difficult to tell if they're male or female.
Yeah, I remember getting some of the pictures of these folks, and they didn't even have any men's clothing.
Right.
Had to go out and buy it for them. So this is now 4 years later. He's a cell group leader.
Yeah.
Awesome. All right, listen, I want to talk about the new church plant and what you found about raising up native workers and what that says to us living in America in terms of who can go out and do effective work in the ministry. Don't go anywhere, friends. A whole lot more to come. Stay with us on The Line of Fire. Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here with my special guest, missionary Eric Miller. He and his wife, Casey, serving in the Philippines for 7+ years with a large and growing team there, sent out by FIRE, by our missions organization. And I love, Eric, talking to our grads because I knew you guys as students. I didn't get to see you in full action.
Right.
And to see what God's doing through you just reminds me, all God has to work with is just regular people.
That's right.
Who say, Lord, I'm here, and they make themselves available.
Yes.
So how long ago did God lay on your heart to do a church plant?
It's been about 2.5-3 years.
All right. And what kind of area have you done the plant in?
It's in a place, our city is called Davao, but a part of Davao, there's an area called Agdao. And this place is known as has been known in the past as a very violent, and it's probably the poorest section of our city. It's called a squatter area, and there's just thousands of people living there, in very, very poor bamboo type of huts above the water. And it's just a very difficult environment.
So you could have a whole family living in a hut. Like how big?
It's probably about like the size of your office here, about 5 by 10. And that's a big place. And there could be up to 8 to 10 people living in there.
Yeah, I think my office is a little bigger than 5 by 10, but to get 8 to 10 people even in here would be pretty challenging.
Yeah.
Poverty, a lot of suffering among them. What triggers the violence?
A lot of the violence, I think, is just based... Well, in the past, it's been... there's terrorist organizations that have operated in the Philippines and even to this day. And a lot of them, if they would come into Davao City, which is the largest city on the island of Mindanao, second largest in the Philippines, they would come into the city and they would disperse throughout Agdal because it's very difficult to find them. And so there was a group called the NPA, which is a communist group, that would come in this area and would extort money out of people. And so it became very violent. They used to call it actually Nicaragdal in the 80s because of the violence.
Wow. And the Catholicism in the Philippines is very different than the Catholicism people might find here in America.
Oh, yeah. There's a lot more idol worship. There are images everywhere. Filipinos are very dedicated to their religion, whether they be Catholic or evangelical, Protestant, but their dedication is only on like a Sunday morning. And during the week, there's drinking, there's gambling, there's, you know, all kinds of adultery and things that happen, abuse in the home that, you know, it's not real Christianity.
Right. So even a very devoted Catholic has no problem with a Sunday morning Catholicism.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't know if you've ever been in the region where this happens, but there's actually the custom that a very small amount of people do, but draws a lot of attention.
Right.
In the Easter season, that Filipinos will be crucified.
Right. They crucify themselves as acts of penance.
Yeah, one guy's been done it dozens of times, and crowds come to look at this. And so it's an extreme form of Catholicism. But again, just giving a picture of people hear statistics, so many Catholics, it's really very different.
Right.
So you went in there, and how did you begin to plant a church? I guess you put big signs up and bought a big building and had a famous speaker come in from America.
Right. No, basically, we had some graduates from our school that all five families were involved with for a long time. But as the families began to multiply into different works, several of these graduates were left but wanted to be a part of what we were doing continuously. So we planted a church in Agdal, and we do a lot. We're more of a cell church instead of a church with cell groups. And the reason being is because Filipinos are so used to the Sunday morning thing that getting into their homes is really more Filipino. It's relational. We meet with them in their home. God moves, saves people, heals people, delivers people in these homes. And when they see that happen there, it becomes more real to them. Christianity is more real than just a Sunday morning thing.
And you were telling me you've got 100 people will come on a Sunday, but you have how many cell groups?
We have about 20 cell groups right now.
So you got more people in cell groups than come on a Sunday. And we come back. I want to find out about the strategy that you use to mobilize the people to go out. But 30 seconds, can the same strategy that you've implemented there work here in America?
I believe so. You know, of course, things are time-oriented here and they're not so much in the Philippines. But if we would have the mindset of just going and reaching the lost and being evangelistic, either on our job or in our neighborhood, you know, God's going to move and save people. And I would encourage people just to step out and go for it.
All right. Step out. Go for it. All right, back again. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. My special guest, Eric Miller. We haven't taken calls today to devote all of our time to this interview. Eric's one of our grads sent out by FIRE International, which is our mission sending organization, serving with a large team of grads in the Philippines with his wife Casey and their kids. How many now?
We have four children, and my wife is pregnant with our fifth.
Number five, so you can have a big family on the
Amen.
Mission field. So in recent years, God has expanded the team's vision with each of the leaders kind of moving into different areas. You planted a new congregation a few years back, difficult area, very, very poor, violent. You're seeing people come to the Lord, get saved. Then God's been laying Acts 1:8 on your heart. How has that worked itself out for the local church?
Well, in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And we take those four areas literally for us, as Davao being our Jerusalem, our Judea being the island of Mindanao, Samaria being the nation of Philippines, and of course the ends of the earth, the nations. And so what we want to do is everybody who's involved with a cell group, you know, many people work and go to school and have regular lives, but we want them to be shaken up. We want them to be awakened to what God wants to do in and through their lives. So we encourage our people to take missions trips. And
but what, they're really poor. I mean, where can they go? They're gonna go to China or Japan, or where can they go?
Well, you know, we can go in our local city. We can go right outside the city, and they raise their own money. They pray. They fast for their trips. They go on the trip. We just recently sent our first team out. It was about to an area called Marabatuan, and it's about 8 hours outside of our city, and it's in a tribal area where many people came to listen to these guys minister.
What's a tribal area in the Philippines look like, real quick?
It anything that you would see probably in National Geographic, you know? I mean, the folks have these really unique clothes and instruments that they have, and they, you know, have their bamboo sticks that they walk with. They actually travel to the meeting at night because it's cooler, and they all travel in large groups, and they take these sticks and hit the trees so they know how to follow each other through the darkness.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's wild.
Yeah.
That's fascinating. How many folks went 8 hours on this outreach?
I think there was at least 8 to 10
wow.
of them.
And what happened when they went out? So these are Filipinos doing
right.
a missions trip in their own country
right.
to lost people. What happened?
God started moving. People were getting saved. People were getting healed. They were ministering to pastors and pastors' meetings, and with just fresh fire and encouragement for these pastors, that some of them walked for hours just to come to these meetings. And they're simple 20-year-old, late 20s students that are just in love with Jesus and want to go out and tell the world.
All right, so the same way you pour into the folks, these are not all, quote, ministers.
Right.
These are followers of Jesus.
Right.
And the more that we can recognize we're all followers of Jesus, the better. You pour into them, so they're going out, they're doing missions trips in their region.
Right.
And God's moving it. How did, we're got a minute left. How did they come back?
They just came back on fire. And you know, our church was kind of going through a little bit of a dry season before they went on this trip, but they were focused on going and preparing. And when they went and they came back, I was also out of the country. I was in Japan and Nepal at the time. But when they came back, they were just so on fire, and God's really using them in their cell groups.
Hey, listen, folks, if you're listening, Eric is going to be in the States for a few months before going back to the Philippines. Maybe you'd like to invite Eric to minister at your church. Give us a call at 888-378-FIRE, 888-378-3473. Maybe Eric can come and stir the waters in your place. Go for it, friends. So come to every time and come and